saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbour. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labours, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So that's that one. And we go on to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, we're reading the whole chapter, I think. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Hadn't been Christians very long. So he teaches them a lot of basic kind of truths about what a healthy church is all about and essential ingredients and kind of the essential vitamins, you know, for the church to grow. And so I think this is some great truth that we see here about what it means for us to be genuine Christians. What does it look like for us to be the church together and to reach out with our faith and reach out with the gospel and for us to grow, for us to have a true integrity and genuineness as we think about where the idea of the church really all begins. And I think we see, first of all, and a key point is the importance of integrity and genuineness in the first few verses there. You see there, verse 6, receiving God's word with joy. We're talking about the idea of examples in the church. If there's going to be a church that's going to really grow, we see in the Thessalonican church, it was a young church, but there were models, there were people that they had looked to. Paul reminds them of Paul and Timothy and Silas and how they came and the church was started and how they were models of what the Christian faith is really all about. And we see the importance of receiving what God has to say and the truth with joy. And we see it in the models and examples of how Paul and the team with Paul had done that, and then eventually the Thessalonians, they also had become not only the ones who imitated Paul and his team, but they became those that were imitated themselves. We see it there. He said, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and that's key, with joy in the Holy Spirit, that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. See, when you look at the idea of what's going on in Paul writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, it's the idea of the gospel bringing a true impact and change. He says over and over, the Word of God came in power. The gospel came in power. See, the gospel is meant to make an impact, to be seen as well as heard, and it's because this is the only way that the message really spreads. See, at the heart of a healthy church, the heart of where church begins and what we're to be about as a church is this genuineness that comes alone through receiving God's word with joy. Even in a world of trials and sin, and even though we are different, we're called to be the people who hear what God has to say. And this message spreads as people see that in us. There's a contagiousness to this idea of believing the gospel, receiving the word with joy, and people seeing us, our kids, our spouse, maybe if there's somebody their spouse is not a Christian, or even if they are, or new Christians in the church, they see us committed to what God has said. Even when it's difficult, we're hearing God, and there's a contagiousness. People catch that fire. Like somebody has said before, and there's truth in it, the truth is more caught than taught sometimes. And certainly it's got to be taught, but we see at the heart of church is this idea of people embracing the truth, it affecting every area of their life, like we talked about this morning. The grace of the gospel embodied in the way that we live, so that there's a sense of conviction and courage about it. And Paul said, you all, when we were there, you saw in me, Timothy and Silas, this truth, this integrity and genuineness in who we are. And the point is that for a church to be healthy, it's got to have individuals that are being changed by the gospel. If we're really going to grow, that's what we want to see in our lives. So that people are seeing, these people are really looking to the Lord. They're leaning on His power and strength. They're growing in Him. It's seen in the way that they live. It's seen in the way in what they believe. Yes, their convictions, but also in their courage and the way that they live in everyday life. And I want you to know, don't overlook what God has done when there's been trials in your life or trials in the church and people have seen around you, your family, or other people that you know, or new Christians in the church, the way you trusted God, the way you received His word with joy. The word's meant to change us. And the church grows when people see that in us and it spreads like fire. He said, you became imitators of us. And then you became models for the rest of the people in that area of Greece. And they're catching on. We're going to talk more about that later on. And the results of this are more and more Christians begin to embody the gospel, embrace the gospel. It's caught. The fire is caught as they see it in us. And more as we hear God's word and receive it with joy, we want to live it out. And even when it's difficult, we want to teach others about it. We want to share it with people that are around us. And then when they've seen it in our lives, more and more, they want to know about it. And see, this is what happens when we look to the Lord and receive His word in joy and faith. God can help His church grow, and this is the only way that He does it. God, through His word, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings a growing confidence and convictions, but also a growing courage in the way that we live. The Spirit had come in power with great assurance, Paul told the Thessalonians, to Paul and Timothy and Silas, when they come to Thessalonica, they believed the message. They came believing that, living it out. And the Thessalonians should have been able to look back and remember how that was true when this team of Paul and his two men came in there and the church was started. And we learned some foundational truths about what matters for us and the church and the Christian life. In verse 6, Paul reminds them of the transformation that took place in the lives of the Christians there in Thessalonica as they received the word with joy. They became imitators and models also for Christians throughout that whole area. You see, there was an attitude and mindset that was at the heart of this church growing. As Paul had left this church, they had planted the church. It was there when it first started. If you go back in Acts 17 and study what happened when they went in and to Thessalonica, there was persecution. There were great trials. And there were trials being felt by the Thessalonians now. They were feeling what was going on as well. But they could remember how Paul and his team had handled it when the church started. They received the word with joy. They trusted the Lord even in trials. And now he's saying, this is spreading out to you now as you're going through trials. keep receiving God's truth with joy. Keep trusting God's going to use it in the lives of people around you to help them to see what the true Christian faith and walking with God is all about. Don't overlook how God will do that. And the question is, how do they find strength to stand strong? You see, the mindset that Paul and his team had towards God's word was that of welcoming the gospel, receiving it with joy, and that was true with him, but now it was true with the people of Thessalonica, and they were becoming imitated. As well as they had been imitators, Paul, Silas, and Timothy experienced the power of the gospel as the Spirit was bringing that assurance, that conviction, and the word that was taught in their lives. They could see the difference in it. They believed the gospel was true and real, and the Holy Spirit had brought great joy, and he was doing that now in the Thessalonians as they were receiving the gospel. As they trusted God, even when people were against them, even when the culture was anti-Christian, for sure, as it is today, even when people around us don't understand what we believe, but we trust God, even when they persecute us, even when it's hard for us to live out the Christian life, we keep trusting and receiving the word of God with joy. God will use it. He'll use it to strengthen us. Many times, when we sense that it's being rejected, the truth, it reminds us of how real it is. So don't be discouraged sometimes when we feel as if we're so different, but yet it reminds us of what we believe, that we are truly Christians who have the truth. The word for model here, or example, really refers back in those times to the idea of a mold they would use for like an imprint for a wooden stamp or an imprint of clay. And it became known, this word, for the idea of a model or pattern of our ethical conduct. It's like this dentist that I remember reading about. He was called the Amalgam King. He had perfected this way to make these fillings, called amalgam fillings, that look like really expensive things for your teeth there. And he had all these students, and there was one who set up practice on the other side of America. But one day, this young man, the student, was doing his work. This man came in for dental work, and the former student asked the man after he looked in his mouth. He said, "Are you from Philadelphia?" And the man said, "Yeah, I am, as a matter of fact." And this dentist and former student of the Amalgam King said, "Well, you had to have had work done by Dr. Ward Miller. He's the Amalgam King. He could tell the imprint in that pattern that was in that guy's mouth." Now, this is where we forget sometimes where true church growth comes from. It's when we got people that are really growing to know God's word and it's affecting their lives, and people can see that imprint, see the change in their life. Church growth doesn't come by the special programs we want to do. If we want to set this up or set that up, yes, God will use these things, but they're simply channels and means to an end of when it's got to be the genuineness that's coming through people receiving God's word, the gospel changing them, and the Spirit working through our lives as that imprint is seen, that pattern clearly seen. Is Christ's imprint being seen in our church's life and in our life? That genuineness of a reality of living out the gospel and receiving God's word with joy. You see, when we're really growing in the church, we're going to see that becomes the mold, that pattern that Paul said was seen in us and then it's now being seen in you. That becomes the pattern or mold out of which other Christians' lives are cast. And people learn, and the truth is caught, they catch the fire, and they grow, they see what the gospel is about, and then they want to know the reason for the hope within us. The joyful reception they had of the gospel, even with great trials, had such a huge influence on the Christians around them, and it was spreading out to other Christians around that area of Greece. See, in other words, what it means is that it's not only essential that we as believers are convinced, as I said, of what we teach being true, but there's a growing conviction and a mindset that the Spirit is putting in our lives. It's changing us in the way we walk and the perspective we have, even when it's difficult and people can see the difference in us, to really receive God's word with joy and respond is what we're talking about here, to receive it. It means that our response to God's word when we read it and hear it preached is that we know this is the word of God. Paul said, you didn't receive it as a word of man. You received it as God's own word. It means, secondly, our response is based in a growing understanding that God's word is everlasting. It deals with the things that are eternal. We have a growing conviction and commitment that what God says to us, we live out of that because we know that's what lasts forever. And people can see that difference in us around us. Paul said, you can see it in me and the team. And they're seeing it in you now. So receive the word of God with joy. The picture is of the church there receiving the gospel, yes, in trial, with non-believers coming against them, but they're still grasping what the gospel is all about. They're getting what the truth was. And don't overlook, as I said, how God will use that in your life as there's trials and difficulties and we don't understand what's going on. They were holding to the truth and believing it, even in the trials. And God, through the Spirit, was giving them a deep-rooted and grounded joy that was unspeakable. And God can actually do that, help us in the trials to see more, how more important, how greatly important His Word is. And that's why we've got to pay attention to God's Word. We've got to hold to it and read it and hear what God is saying and understand what it means to our lives and apply it, asking Him to empower us to live out what He's showing us, knowing we've got the power within us to walk in that life that He's called us to. And that means that those who are going to be true models to those around them and really be a part of the church growing have got to be those who are continually receiving God's Word, taking it in. They know that that's what matters. That's eternal. And they want their lives to be changed by it. They want conviction, but also confidence and courage. They want people to see that in them more and more. The gospel's joy, see, is not a passing thing. We know, because it's eternal. It's based on God's eternal word. Somebody said the joy they had didn't stem from blindness to the seriousness of their problems, but it came from the Spirit who enabled them to see beyond present problems to the future deliverance that would come in Jesus Christ. They were convinced, ultimately, of course, Jesus Christ was coming back and would deliver them from all their pain and problems and everything that comes from sin in this world. I like the story of Gordon Maxwell, this missionary to India. It said that when he asked this Hindu scholar to simply teach him the language, this Hindu scholar said, "No, I will not teach you my language, for you would make me a Christian." And Maxwell said to him, apparently, "You must not misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you just to teach me your language." And then the Hindu scholar said, "No, I cannot, because no man can live around you very long and not become a Christian." Now, I guess his reputation preceded himself, but there is an impact that comes through Christians, empowered by the Spirit, walking in faith. Yes, we have to share the good news, which we'll talk about, but at the heart of a healthy church is this genuineness. It's empowered by the Spirit as we change and we grow. We know others are watching us, looking at how we live, looking at how we handle life situations and trials. Are we responding to God's Word in true faith and commitment? This is what, as we remember this, motivates us to live a Christ-like life. As we know how the impact will be, that we are models. We are examples, those of us as Christians. We can, number one, what will help us to do this is maintain our focus. This is a very important point. There's a lot of ideas out there about what Christianity is all about. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into a false idea of Christianity. We've got to look to the true models, those who are following Christ, and their life might not look like all of the perfection the world says they should have, but they're truly following according to the Lord. And we look to those people, we got to maintain our focus. We got to remember what it means for us to come to Christ and receive His joy and His word. And we know it's not found in the message of the culture, but it comes in the word of God alone. We've got to keep our focus. Number two, we got to move forward in our faith. Many have experienced the Spirit's convicting them, but they don't realize, somebody said, that they must press on and grow in Christ's likeness. We want to keep learning God's Word. We want to be those who are looking to the Word of God and receive it with joy and not just stay where we are, but keep moving forward in faith. Maintain our focus and move forward in faith. We want to be those who are growing. That's going to be at the heart of this idea of the gospel being spread out among us and the genuineness of it impacting those around us. This fire being caught. And then number three, we've got to make sure we look to the source of those we imitate. Ultimately, as Paul said, you became imitators of us, but most of all, of the Lord. And everything that we do, of course, is to point people to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. The only way we truly receive God's word with joy is as we're focused on Jesus also, his model. As we look at how he handled trials, we've got to make sure we look at the source. And that leads me to point number two, not only receive God's word with joy, but reach out in faith and with the truth. So not just examples, but evangelism. Of course, that goes without saying that at the heart of the church ought to be mission. But we see some unique things here in verse 8 and following. It says, from you, that key word for there, for from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out. So that we don't need to say anything. Verse 8 has a very important overlooked word, and that's the word at the beginning of verse 8, for. For it points back to what's just been said. See, the fact was part of their model as they were growing and the fire was spreading, people were catching it there in that area, as they received God's word in joy, it was mission. That's that word for there. They were models to the other Christians around that area in Greece. They were receiving the truth in trial, having joy, having courage, but at the heart of it was how they were sharing what God was doing in their faith. They were committed to the Great Commission. See the flow of the passage? You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Spirit, so that you became examples to all those there. And then he said, why? For from you the word of the Lord, meaning the word of Christ, your gospel, sounded forth. They were sharing. They weren't staying quiet. They were evangelizing. So we can't, when we talk about the church, we're going to talk about gifts. We're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about other things and what the church is about. But you can't overlook where it all begins. And this is what they were doing as they were receiving it. At the heart of their genuineness is what they said about their faith. Philip said it was not just any witness they gave. Of course, it was the word of the Lord. They received and spread Christ's word. And it was their belief that the gospel is the very word of God that empowered their witness. And boy, isn't that true, what he said? You're not going to want to share much if you're not convicted about it. But they were. And then they opened their mouths. And they talked about what God was doing throughout that whole area. And it was echoing out. It was spreading out. We're not completely persuaded the Bible is God's word. I believe everybody here would say that that's the truth today. But when people aren't, others that we know in our church, if they don't get a hold of that, they're not going to be persuaded in evangelism. So we've got to remember that. When a group of people are impacted by the truth like they were so deeply and it spreads and they're convicted about it and they have courage about it, well then the necessary part that's going to come from that inevitably is they're going to tell people about it. And that's why Paul says your faith in God has sprung forth, gone out everywhere. He gives this incredible picture of the gospel going out from their little church to the surrounding areas as it was catching fire and spreading throughout Greece. It was like a sounding board. In fact, the word Paul uses here is literally the word from which we get our word echo in English. It echoed out. What's an echo? It's a repetition of imitation of sound. Sound waves bouncing and going back and forth, reverbing, hitting hard surfaces, and bouncing off and repeating itself. It was echoing out through those areas. Their faith in God, as it spread, as they talked about Jesus, as they talked about what God was doing, even when the trials were difficult and they didn't understand how God worked, they still had faith in God. They believed the truth. They received it with joy. And they reached out in evangelism. And God was using it. And people were getting word about this. And the gospel was spreading. ready. We got to remember that's what God's called us to be about. The picture is of a sound going out into the mountains, echoing continuously throughout the gospel message and its impact in their life, their faith in God. That's what was happening. And it was being used in an incredible way by the Lord. And the point was that the gospel was so impacting people around them that that impact kept spreading. They kept feeling the effects. And it was echoing and sounding forth and expanding about how they trusted God. And the emphasis, obviously, is on the fact that the message of the gospel of Christ was going out and expanding more and more. So that when Paul was like out in an outlying area, let's say, for example, in one of these cities out in Greece, he might have gone up just hypothetically, and he's out there talking to someone, and he brought up his work in a church where he planted a church in that area, and how proud he was, and before he could finish his sentence, somebody said, "Oh, you mean the church at Thessalonica?" They had already heard. And they would say, "Oh yeah, you know, I met this person, so-and-so. They were telling me about what happened down there because he knows my brother and her sister came to believe in Jesus down there. Her life has been totally changed. And yeah, they've had a hard time, but they keep trusting God in their trials. Man, something amazing is happening there. She's committed to God. I can't believe it. She's trusting Christ." Somebody said, as the word spread through Greece and beyond about these Christians, the news told not only of their God-revealed message, though certainly the gospel, but also of their faith. Most of all, their faith in that message. Are we committed to that message? Are we talking about what God is doing as we receive his word with joy? Are we reaching out in evangelism? This reputation for faith in God, obviously, I think, must have begun in homes where husbands were astonished of their conduct of their wives, or vice versa, certainly, or it might have been in friends and neighbors who noticed the change in new priorities and the way their neighbors were living that were Christians. But it was going forth, and the impact of it was so profound among so many that it became this significant thing, this amazing thing God was doing down in Thessalonica. It sounded forth, it reverberated throughout that area. The truth that they wouldn't give up in their faith in the midst of persecution, but responded in faith and joy. People were taking notice of it. And it makes us to think of the fact, it reminds us, yes, that evangelism is a personal thing, obviously, and all of us ought to be committed, and I know at times I'm not where I need to be in this as well, where we want to share our faith when we look for opportunities to vent individually. And we ought to do that. Share the gospel, talk about Jesus. But don't overlook the impact of a combination effect of when the church is united and we're looking to God in faith, and even in trial we're doing that, and then we're looking to share our faith together and work together, and how God will use this ripple effect. It's like you drop a rock in the water and it spreads out. God will use many times corporate evangelism and the sense of what God is doing in a particular local church, as he did at Thessalonica, to make a real impact, a real splash, if you will, in the area, as people want to know what's going on, as those people are really living out their faith together. And why is it that they're that way? And then we get an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God has brought that salvation, and many times, because he brought us together, gives us an opportunity to share our testimony of what God is doing in our lives and our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is reminding them of. There was a dual focus here in evangelism. They proclaimed the message. We've got to do that. The word of God, the gospel went forth, sounded forth. But they also had persistent faith. The power of the conversion that took place and the genuineness of it and their trusting God in trials, that persistence was making a splash. It was those two things together, proclamation and persistency, God was using as they walked in faith and as they witnessed to what God was doing and shared the gospel. God used it. And they had a strategic location. People were coming there to the coast area for business, and it was a major road running through there for commerce, and as many people were coming through, many opportunities were there. And you know, it reminds me of where we live, you know. And I know there's people that come into church sometimes on an afternoon or a morning service for that matter, and we won't see them again maybe, or only for a month or two, but we shouldn't overlook how God might use what they see in us and what they hear from us for the gospel to spread. You just never know how God is going to work when we're focused on receiving His word with joy and reaching out in evangelism. And they wouldn't keep quiet. The word here for sounding forth, as some people have said, it's like the idea of a thundering boom. The word sounded forth. They opened up about what God had done, about their faith in God, even in their trials. And that leads me to the final point as we close, and that is repentance. Not only to receive God's word with joy, examples, not only reach out and outreach and faith, evangelism, but number three, to repent of sin. To turn from sin, as it says they did, and turn to the living God and look for Jesus in His return. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, and how we turn to God from idols to serve the living and the one true God, and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul's reminding here them, I think, that there are models. There's a mission. But at the heart of that mission is a message. The message of repentance. At the heart of that mission, and what we're to be about as a church, is the change that comes alone through the power of the gospel message of turning from sin and repentance to trust in God. At the heart of that message is the sense of engagement that a Christian comes to believe in Christ and they turn from sin. They engage with sin in a sense, or disengage from it. They want to turn from it, and they engage in God, with God. They turn to God in service, and then they engage with the Savior. Engage with sin. Engage with their service, and engage with the Savior. They're turning away from sin to turn to the living God, and then to serve Him and look for His return. And we want to see this idea, as well as having models in the church, and we want to look to that. We want that genuineness there, receiving the word with joy, and we want to reach out, and don't want to be quiet about our faith. But we want to see in people's lives also this sense of the only way they're going to grow is if they've got this DNA in them, where they know living in this world, the Christian life is a matter of repentance. And it's the first time you trust in Jesus, but you continue to live a life of repentance. You have a mindset of repentance. You want to turn away from sin. You're trusting in the living Savior. You're looking to His return. And if we don't have that message at the core of who we are, and getting that out and making sure others understand that in our groups and in our, of course, sermons, but as we talk to people, and this is at the heart of what the church is supposed to be about. You see, we've got to make sure that's clear. We see in verse 9, engagement in dealing with sin, how you turn to God from idols. The Thessalonians turned from idols, and they were turning for them away from the gods of that culture. Athena, Ares, the cults of that day provided, they thought, they were told to provide protection and power and all these things. And I'm sure the church there in Thessalonica wasn't too far away from the local temples where these gods were told to be. And everybody in the culture just about was a part of it. For them, it meant turning from the idols of the day that represented, for those people who trusted the idols, protection and power. Turn from those things. You're trusting in Christ alone. You've got to do it the first time, and you've got to continually do that. And that's at the heart of us being healthy, as Christians understanding the mindset they've got to have as they live in this world. That it's not going to be easy. You're going to be bombarded. You're going to be distracted by things going on around you. But at the heart of living the Christian life is repentance. It's turning away from sin, dealing with that. As somebody said, an idol for us today is anything that a person is trusting in and serving in the place of God. And those idols for them, they ultimately represented the things we still struggle with today. Money and material things, and beauty and power, pleasure, and all those things that people struggle with, we've got to help people understand the mindset that they've got to have to deal with. But Tim Keller said, we may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family or community for a higher place in business, etc. And we know the idols can be innumerable, the types of idols that can get a hold of people's hearts. But we've got to pray on them. We've got to share the message. We've got to make sure people understand what it's all about. And there will be times in our lives when we come to realize how we've turned away to these idols. We've let them get a hold of our lives. We're Christians, but we've got to repent. We can't be concerned about that. We've got to turn back to God and turn from our sin. And that leads me to the second thing, engagement in service to God, verse 9. We obviously want people to serve in the church, don't we? There's no way the church is going to grow if we don't have people that are growing to serve the Lord. But where does that come from? It's only as this genuineness is taking place and people are growing and they're realizing the message of the gospel to turn away from sin and turn to the living God. We turn to a God who's not dead. He's alive. The things that people have trusted in, those things are dead. Paul wanted them to see, you turn from the dead idols of this world to the God who's living and resurrected. When people get a hold of where life is and they turn from God to Christ, they're going to continually want to repent and engage with the Savior who's alive. They want to serve Him. We've got to talk about spiritual gifts in the church if we're going to talk about a series on church. But people don't want to know what those things are until this is taking place. Until they're engaged with sin, turning away and turning to the living Savior, and they know the love He's given them and what it means to serve Him and that desire to serve Him. And that's what we've got to remember. They were turning from dead things, and we do the same thing today when we turn to the living Savior. The first time and continually. And we want that to be taught and shared and encouraged in the lives of those in the church. And then finally, there's an engagement with the Savior, ultimately. Verse 10, engagement with Jesus Christ. And we wait for His Son from heaven, to wait from His Son from heaven, who raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, repentance is not some philosophy. No, it's ultimately about allegiance to our Lord, Jesus Christ. Turning from sin, turning to Him, looking to Him when He returns. You know, when you're getting ready for guests to come, you want everything to be in order and ready, and you're thinking about that. And Paul is reminding us of that ultimate engagement. When Jesus Christ comes back again, we're living our lives in light of that, or we should be more and more, of His return. We're not just looking for heaven, but we're looking for the Savior who lives in us now, God's Son who will come back, and we know He's alive, we know He's risen. And we realize more and more what's going to happen in the end. He's going to deliver us, Paul says, from the wrath to come. In that ultimate way. He literally, this means Jesus is continually delivering us now from sin, of course, as we look at Him, but He's going to deliver us in the full sense from sin in the end. So we're engaged with our Savior. We want to be delivered from sin. We want to walk with Him in service in this world. And that gives us confidence and hope as we look to Him, engaged, doing away with sin, turning from it, engaged in service, engaged, looking to the Savior to return. And we know He's working in our lives. This is what we want to see, folks, in our lives. We have to do a heart check sometimes. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? That's what we want to see in other people's lives, don't we? We want this to spread. It's contagious. When we are Christians who have these growing conviction in the Word of God and courage that flows from that, and we're walking in His Word and we're seeing it change our lives, and people are seeing that affect our lives, it will spread. And then we can talk about it, we share the good news, God will use that, and then we're engaged, we're focused on repenting of sin and growing in the message. We want others to grow in understanding what that message means as well. So God will do a great work, and that's my prayer as we begin this series, is we'll think about where it all begins. What's the idea, core idea of why we're here as a church, as Christians, living for the Lord in this world, for His glory and honor. And so let's turn to Him now in prayer as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We thank you that you have called together your people, your church. We know it's taking place, or it has, Lord, throughout the time since Christ came and throughout this world. Lord God, we know you have done that for us as we are Christians here today. We know you're doing that in individual local churches. And Lord God, as we begin in this focus on the church, Lord, in the morning, in the afternoon, and I just pray, Lord God, we just better understand what's at the heart of why we exist as a church, for your glory and for the gospel to go forward. But we really be able to peel back and see what's at the heart of that. And Lord God, not just talk about it or say that we agree that we want the church to be focused on the gospel, that we really see and do a heart check, all of us, is this really at the heart of what we believe and what we hold to and what we are about? That truly, Lord God, we be those that walk in faith, receiving your word with joy, the gospel, reaching out in evangelism, and Lord, repenting of sin and turning more and more to the Savior as we look for his return. Lord God, that we will see this genuineness of what Christianity is about in this church. Lord, we know we've seen that. And Lord, we're encouraged in that. We know we've seen people in tribes, Lord, that look to you and their faith is growing. We just pray we see more and more of that, Father, and that the gospel would spread like fire amongst us and around us, that you would be glorified and honored. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our last song today, 564, Make Me a Captive, Lord.
Thank you.
and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the